Hello, good morning. Welcome to worship. Thank you for coming. I'll announce to you what's going on in the church this week by asking you to look on the right-hand side of the bulletin in the church calendar box. At 6:30 on Wednesday night, we have a supper followed by Bible study and prayer. Please come if you are able to come to that. It won't cost you anything. And a good time is usually had, I think. Our next family fellowship luncheon will be Sunday, October 21st, hosted by Julia Fernandez and Bonnie Perkins. And the WIC Bible study continues on Tuesday night, October the 2nd at 5:30 in the Ed Building. And then all ladies of the church are invited to a baby shower in the church parlor for Sarah Buffington on Saturday, September the 29th at 2 p.m. Down at the bottom of your bulletin on the right-hand side, you see question 82 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Question 82 asks, is any man able perfectly to keep the commandments of God? And the answer is, the call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 66. Would you read with me responsively? Shout for joy to God, all the earth.
Sing the glory of His name. Give Him glory
and praise. Say to God, how awesome are Your deeds. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Please stand and let's all sing the doxology. May be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. O Lord our God, who rules forever by Your power, whose eyes watch the nations, how glorious is Your name, how awesome are Your deeds. May the whole earth be filled with Your glory. May this house of worship be filled with Your praises. And may our souls find rest in You alone, for our salvation comes from You alone through Your Son, Jesus Christ, who also taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, But deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our first hymn this morning is number 161, When Morning Gilds the Skies. If you are able, please stand and let's sing all stanzas. Let's reaffirm our faith using the ancient Apostles' Creed. Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father.
Thank you. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, it is with great pleasure that we acknowledge that You rule forever by Your power, that Your eyes watch over the nations, that Your name is glorious, and that Your deeds are awesome. We come to this place once again this morning, realizing that in our own natural condition, we are unfit for heaven. We are unworthy of Your favor, and we are unable to rectify the situation. All of our self-righteousness is rubbish, but we have a righteousness from Jesus Christ, Your Son, our substitute, that is ours by faith in Him. Confessing our sins, we take comfort in the words from the Scriptures that Christ came into the world to save sinners, and we rejoice in that truth and embrace it. So grant us true transformational repentance and help us to renounce all confidence in the flesh and to rely on Jesus Christ so that His righteousness is credited to our account. We pray for Perry Myrick and Lynn as she tries to console him, that You would grant them Your peace. We pray for Matt Myrick and his heart condition, that You would intervene and supply the need that exists for Matt's health. We thank You for saving his life, and pray that You would strengthen him and so provide for him that his health would be restored to normality. We pray for others that have requested our prayers, that You would respond to them personally and attend to their needs according to Your perfect will. We pray for Bernie Jensen, for Patricia Oswalt's brother-in-law, Lynn, for Mary Ann Henderson, for Toots Waddell's family upon her death, for Virginia Wood's granddaughter, Kate, and for her brother, Frank. We pray for Robert Montgomery, for Buddy Wally, for Lanice Badley, for Mary Ellen Lovelady, for Martha Davis. We pray for Irene Alexander, and we pray for Larry Bell. We pray for areas that are suffering under the after effects of Hurricane Florence in the Carolinas. We pray for the floodwaters to quickly subside and relief be given to the ones who are in need. We pray for missionaries of Jesus Christ around the world. We pray for the missionaries listed in our bulletin as well as others that we are acquainted with. We pray for the Bolings in Mexico planting churches in cooperation with indigenous Mexican Presbyterians. We pray for the chaplains with Mission to the World and the Davilas in Costa Rica, for the Dahogues in North Africa and Tunisia, for the Hills in Peru, the Pattersons with Wycliffe Bible Translators, for the Romains in New York City working with Turkish Muslims, for Alan Cochet and Anne in France, for Larry Brown at African Bible College in Malawi. We pray for Agonese and the 25 Haitian pastors on the island of Laganav in Haiti that are being helped by One Door Ministries and Covenant Presbytery. We pray for Imad Mikhail in Egypt. We pray for these missionaries that their needs would be supplied, that they would be protected from persecution, and that they would be satisfactorily equipped and for the advancement of the kingdom of God through them. And Lord, we pray that You would raise up and send out more workers into the harvest, for the work is plentiful and the workers are few. We pray for the preaching of Your word this morning, that it would indeed accomplish that for which You have sent it out, and that it shall succeed in compelling us to be true followers of Christ. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who is the Savior of sinners, who will receive all who sincerely believe in Him. Amen. Page 787 in the back of your Trinity hymnal, you'll find the words to from Psalm 9, verses 7 through 11. That is our responsive reading this morning. Let's read it together responsively. The Lord reigns forever. He has established His throne for judgment.
He will judge the world with righteousness. He will govern the people with justice.
The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Sing praises to the Lord enthroned in Zion. Next hymn is number 175. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. If you're able, please stand and let's sing all stanzas. Hymn 175. Be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to receive our offering. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, You did not spare Your own Son, but You delivered Him up for us all. And you have blessed us in heavenly places with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So we bring these offerings to you out of gratitude and as a manifestation of our worship, with cheerful hearts, praying that you would take them and use them to increase your kingdom both here and to the uttermost parts of the earth. We pray it in His name. Amen. The message this morning comes from Matthew chapter 2, verses 12 through 23. From the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 12 through 23. And this is what it says. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. And remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands and abides forever. May he bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. We'll bring a message about the providence of God from that passage after the choir sings.
Thank you.
Thank you, choir. One of R.C. Sproul's books that he wrote in the mid-1990s is entitled The Invisible Hand. What kind of image does that conjure up in your mind? I suppose that title is intended to conjure up an image of a steering wheel or maybe a control panel. It would be the steering wheel of human history or the control panel of human history. Sometimes people look at the events of human history and they wonder, is anybody in control of this thing? Sometimes we wonder if anybody's hand is on the steering wheel of history. You look in the driver's seat or in the control room and you don't see anybody's hand on the steering wheel. Even biblical personalities like the prophet Habakkuk and the writer of Psalm 73, who believed that God was in control of history, wondered at some point about God's control of things. R.C. Sproul wrote, "The Invisible Hand, to assure us that there is an unseen hand on the steering wheel of history." It's a book about the providence of God. And the invisible hand is the metaphorical hand of God. The word providence is derived from a Latin compound word, a root word with a prefix added to it. The prefix pro, P-R-O, means before or in front of. The root is the Latin word videre, which means to see. When we put the prefix and the root together, we have a word that literally means to see beforehand. And that certainly is included in the providence of God, but the providence of God is more than just seeing beforehand. It's more than just foreknowledge. The providence of God involves upholding, directing, disposing, and governing all creatures' actions, events, and things from the greatest even to the least. When the Westminster Assembly defined the providence of God in the 16th century, this is how they defined it. God, the great creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures' actions and things from the greatest even to the least by His most wise and holy providence, according to His infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of His own will, to the praise of the glory of His wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. When we talk about the providence of God, we're talking about God's involvement in upholding, directing, sustaining, disposing, and governing the affairs of this world. After God created the world, He did not take a vacation and go off somewhere and let the world run itself. He did not, like a giant clockmaker, wind up the universe and then sit back and watch it run down. God is actively involved in the government of this world, guiding and directing things according to His wise plan and purpose. Our scripture passage for today is about the providence of God. We see the providence of God leading the Magi from the east to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem, to bring gifts and to worship the baby Jesus, who had been born King of the Jews. We see the providence of God warning the wise men not to go back by way of Herod. We see the providence of God in alerting Joseph to take the child Jesus and his mother and escape down to Egypt because Herod was going to search for the child to kill him. So, we need to take some time this morning and think about the providence of God. That's what I want us to do. The first thing I would say about the providence of God is the providence of God is not restricted to supernatural acts only. The providence of God is supernatural. We see the supernatural here in this passage in Matthew chapter 2. The star that led the Magi the wise men from the east to Jerusalem and then down to Bethlehem was supernatural. The warning in a dream not to go back to Herod was supernatural. The angel of the Lord appearing to Joseph in a dream and telling him to take the child and his mother and escape down to Egypt was obviously supernatural. I'm not discounting the supernatural providence of God. The supernatural providence of God is a marvelous thing. Probably one of the most familiar examples of God's supernatural providence is the deliverance of the Israelites out of Egypt under Moses. The Israelites, maybe a million of them or more, marched out of Egypt, led by a pillar of cloud in the daytime and by a pillar of fire at night to the Red Sea. The Red Sea was in front of them and the Egyptian army was behind them in pursuit of them. The people were terrified at being trapped between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army. So they complained to Moses. And Moses said, "Don't be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." Then the Lord parted the waters of the Red Sea, and the Israelites went through on dry land. And when Pharaoh's army tried to pursue them, the Lord brought confusion among them and then brought the waters of the Red Sea back together upon them so that they were all drowned in it. Then the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night led the Israelites through the wilderness. Someone has suggested that that pillar of fire was the Shekinah glory of God, and that it was also the star that led the Magi from the east to Bethlehem after the birth of Jesus. That may be true, and it makes perfect sense to me. We don't know what it was or how they knew to follow it to the place where the King of the Jews was born. It was supernatural. It was the supernatural providence of God, and we marvel at it. However, this story is actually a combination of the supernatural providence of God and the ordinary providence of God. So let me review what happened. A star or some luminary object in the sky called a star led wise men from the east to Jerusalem. That's supernatural. They made a journey by caravan, probably by riding on camels. And that's ordinary. They inquired in Jerusalem as to the place of the birth of the King of the Jews, and that's ordinary. The star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. That's supernatural. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, that's supernatural. They returned to their country by another route. That's ordinary. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." That's supernatural. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. They probably used the gold from the Magi to pay their expenses. And that's ordinary. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." And that's supernatural. So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in the place of his father Herod, he's afraid to go there. And that's ordinary. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. That's supernatural. And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. That's ordinary. And they lived a pretty much ordinary life there for about the next 30 years. Now, I'm not discounting the supernatural providence of God, but I am suggesting that we often disregard the providence of God in ordinary ways only to look for the supernatural providence of God. It's possible to focus only on the supernatural providence of God and miss the providence of God in the ordinary things of life, the way His providence is at work in our daily, ordinary living. The second thing I want to say about the providence of God is God's providence does not always make things easy for us. And that's a thought that always seems to be there. If God is going to providentially take care of my needs, then things ought to be easy for me. I ought to be able to just sit back and take it easy. I'm not going to try to rationalize this with you, but I'm going to show you that the Bible does not teach this. The Bible does not teach that God's providence is going to necessarily make things easy for us. Let me refer to the scripture passage again. Magi from the east traveled several hundred miles from Persia to Jerusalem to Bethlehem. That was no easy journey by camel caravan. Joseph, on the advice of an angel, took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. How did Joseph and Mary go down to Egypt? With a small child, probably not even a year old. Did they walk? Maybe. Did they ride a mule or a donkey? Maybe. I don't know. But I do know this. A helicopter didn't drop down at the stable in Bethlehem and pick them up and carry them away to Egypt. This is about Mary and Joseph getting out of town at night. It was a journey of several hundred miles across a desert wilderness. There may have been a well-traveled trade route from Jerusalem to Egypt, but there weren't any Holiday Inns along the way. It was a very hard, arduous journey. God could have miraculously intervened so that Joseph and Mary didn't have to avoid Herod, but He didn't do it. He could have made their journey to Egypt easy, but He didn't do it. He could have made their life easy in Nazareth for the next 30 years, but He didn't do it. He doesn't necessarily make things easy for us either, even though He is providentially there at work for us. Well, the third thing that I would say about the providence of God is the providence of God includes evil in its purview. We tend to allow evil to cloud our vision of the providence of God. Evil is of two kinds in this world. There is natural evil, such as a destructive hurricane or tsunami or earthquake that kills innocent people and destroys their property. North Carolina and South Carolina have just been subjected to the natural evil of a hurricane, Hurricane Florence, in the last week. Then there is moral evil, when human beings act wickedly to other human beings. Moral evil is when young kids pull the fire alarm at an elementary school and then hide and shoot the other young children and teachers as they evacuate the school building. Moral evil is when zealots fly airplanes into skyscrapers and kill hundreds of innocent people. Moral evil includes all kinds of dishonesty and betrayal and theft and murder. But though both of those kinds of evil, natural evil and moral evil, are the consequence of the fall of man. Adam's sin brought a curse on this world, a part of which is natural evil. And Adam's sin polluted the human race so that we have sin natures which produce moral acts of evil. The evil in our scripture passage today is of the moral kind. Herod gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity that were 2 years old and under so that he could be sure to get Jesus. I used to think of this massacre in large numbers, but it probably amounted to a lesser number of babies being killed than we might think of. That doesn't make it any less hard to swallow. Bethlehem was a small village. How many male children under the age of 2 could have lived there? I don't know. But still, Herod had babies killed because Jesus was, in his mind, a threat to his throne. He didn't know how old Jesus was at the time, so he ordered all the male babies, 2 and under, to be killed so that he'd be sure to get Jesus. It is when evil triumphs that we have trouble believing in the providence of God. When bad things happen is when people begin to question God. Is God good if bad things happen? Is God not able to stop bad things from happening? Is God caught off guard when bad things happen? Does God lose control of the steering wheel of the universe for a few moments? No, God is good in spite of the bad things that happen. God never loses control and is never taken by surprise. God was not taken by surprise by Herod's conspiracy to kill those children. The same providence that delivered Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus allowed those innocent babies to be killed. God knew about it. God even ordained it. That is something that is hard to swallow. God ordains evil, and He ultimately uses evil for His good purpose. It's written in the Old Testament, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Matthew tells us that it was fulfilled by Mary and Joseph and Jesus going down into Egypt for a while. It's also written in the Old Testament scriptures that a voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. And Matthew says that was fulfilled by the killing of the babies in Bethlehem. We don't have much trouble believing in the providence of God when good triumphs, but good does not always triumph in this world. Evil is a huge problem, and nobody has ever answered it totally satisfactorily. But I can assure you of several things about evil. First of all, evil did not originate with God. God is not the author of evil. Evil was introduced into this world by Satan. We have embraced it, and we are all, to some extent, perpetrators of evil. Secondly, evil does not triumph because God is unable to do anything about it. God is not outsmarted or overpowered by evil. He must have some ultimate good purpose for weaving evil into the fabric of the world system. Thirdly, evil will not always triumph. Moral evil will be dealt with one day. All perpetrators of moral evil will have to answer to God for their wicked acts. Natural evil will be done away with as well. The curse of sin on the earth will be lifted, and the earth will no longer be subjected to natural evil. For Scripture says that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Some of the best theology that people ever hear is contained in some of these Christmas carols that we sing at Christmas time. For instance, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come." There's a verse in that Christmas carol that says, "No more let sins and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground." That is a result of the curse. He comes to make His blessings flow as far as the curse is found, as far as the curse is found, as far as the curse is found. That is so true. Jesus did come to redeem this world. And when His redemption is complete, the curse on this earth will be removed, and sins and sorrow will not grow anymore. and thorns will not infest the ground anymore. Instead, His blessings will flow for those who know Him as Lord and Savior. So don't let the prosperity of evil blind you to God's providence. Don't think that the providence of God working for you will necessarily make everything easy for you. And don't miss the providence of God in the ordinary by looking only for the supernatural. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your providence that is seen in this story of the events following the birth of Jesus. Thank you for your providence that is daily at work in our lives, mingling toil with peace and rest. Grant that we may have faith, sweet consolation offered in your holy word. Amen. Our final hymn is hymn number 676, Day by Day. And would you please stand? Let's sing all stanzas. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength by strength, to me my trials near. Trusting in my Father's wife is known. And now hear God's benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace as you go in His peace through our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.